We're continuing on in our series in the book of 2 Timothy. And this is a beautiful book as Paul encourages his young sort of protege, Timothy, to continue moving forward in faith and to avoid kind of flaming out and actually to burn bright for the gospel. And we trust it's been felt by you as an encouraging word to keep enduring and pressing on. And this morning we find ourselves in chapter 2 from verses 8 to 13. So you can please turn there in your Bible so long. It will be on the screen in a moment. But Paul is pointing Timothy to a few sources of courage to help him endure well with confidence in God. And just by way of illustration, I don't know, this is quite niche, but I don't know if you've ever watched the Bourne Identity movies. I love a good Skop Skeeton Donner style movie. That's my bread and butter. When we get a chance to watch a movie, Tiles generally wants to watch something a bit more meaningful, something that would kind of enrich our marriage, you know, but I'm okay with the Skop Skeeton Donner style. That's kind of what I enjoy. And if you haven't watched it, it's a great action movie with a very simple premise. There's this spy by the name of Jason Bourne, and he wakes up having no memory of who he is or what he's done. And he's kind of making his way through life, trying to figure out who he is and put the pieces together. And all he knows is that there are people coming after him, trying to take him out. And he is trying to evade that and survive another day while learning more about who he is and remembering things about what he's done and remembering his life. And as the story progresses, he begins to remember things more clearly day by day, and his life starts to fall into place. And in some ways, I wanted this to start that as a little picture of what the Christian life is so often like, that there are key spiritual truths about who we have become in Christ and what he's done for us that we are just so prone to keep forgetting. And yet there are these calls to remember and recall and center our lives again on these truths as we remember who God has called us and what he has done to us and how he has transformed our lives. And yet we do have this tendency to forget. And a pastor by the name of Paul Tripp, he talks about gospel amnesia as one of the primary and kind of default conditions of the human heart, or at least the regenerated human heart, that we have a gospel amnesia, that we're just so prone to forget. And yet there are these key truths about our lives that are so important for us to keep coming back to, that would root us and help us live with clarity and joy. Because that's what truth does to us, right? It orients us properly and it helps us live with clarity. And kind of the illustration I keep coming back to as I think of this is a key principle that soldiers live by, right? When they're out on the battlefield, there's this principle that the last order stands. And that when they're in the heat of battle, when confusion and fear are all over the place and they're feeling the chaos of the battlefield, and they may be prone to kind of doing whatever they might want to do in the moment, the principle they keep coming back to is the last order stands, that they are instructed to return to their last known orders, and they are instructed to remember what they already know and come back to this as a kind of guiding truth that helps them navigate the chaos and confusion of those moments. And in many ways, this is what Paul is doing for Timothy and us today. As we look at this text, he's telling us and telling Timothy that the courage to endure doesn't come from changing our circumstances or re-engineering something about our situation necessarily, but actually mostly the courage to endure comes from remembering fixed truths about God and who he is and what he's done for us. And so in this passage, we'll read it in a moment, but he starts with that instruction, that one word, a command, to remember, because this is us. We're so prone to forgetting, right? We forget the faithfulness of God in our lives. We forget what grace has done. We forget about his love. And when we forget, there are consequences. and generally the consequences that will drift away from his care, kind of like a ship who's lost its anchor, will be prone to be splashed around by the waves and the storms of life, when really we have an anchor for our souls that we are called to come back to and remember, that would help us feel rooted in the difficult seasons. All right, so let's read again. To Timothy chapter 2 from verse 8 to 13. I'll read for us, and it should be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you in front of you. It says simply, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they may also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Just for some context to root us a little bit this morning and where we are in this book of 2 Timothy, is that we know that Paul has written this letter to Timothy to encourage him in his situation. And we don't quite know everything he's been facing, but what we do know is that there are circumstances with and outside of his church that are pressing against him and causing him to take some heat and take some strain, and even causing him maybe to become a bit timid and to lose courage. And so Paul instructs him with various different things here to strengthen his resolve. And in our text today, Paul is giving us several very important things we ought to remember, especially when we're going through difficult seasons, that would, as I said, act as an anchor for us and strengthen our resolve to press on. And if you're taking notes, I'll be looking at four places to look when endurance feels difficult. And because Paul knows this, Paul knows that being a Christian is not plain sailing. Life itself includes a great amount of suffering and hardship, and following Christ itself as well, to sometimes even a greater extent, will have its own suffering and sacrifices that come with it. And we may feel shaken at times. And there will be things that come against us, and we will just struggle to endure in our faith. And so he gives Timothy and us here four stabilizing truths to grab hold of that would anchor us. And so we're going to look at four places to look to anchor our courage in unshakable truths. And the first place we are to look is to God's Son. Paul tells us to look to Jesus. If you look back at verse 8, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel. Why does he say to remember Jesus Christ? Well, because Jesus is the gospel. He is the good deposit that he mentioned just a couple verses ago. Jesus is the essence of God's salvation plan to the world. And so in telling him not to stray from this, he's saying, keep Jesus the center of your life. It's all about Jesus. Don't stray from Jesus first in your hearts. Oh, friends, I know I don't need to say this, but this is an important word for us, because we know that we are prone to wander. And churches are prone to wander. And church leaders are even prone to preach some kind of Christian message without Christ at the center of it. And we can become, before we know it, Christians that speak about God's love or God's compassion or God's kindness or something like that without even mentioning Christ or mentioning the cross. And when we've done that, sure, it might give us the warm and fuzzies, but it's not the gospel. And so he's provoking us and helping us remember that there are kind of two directions that Christless Christianity can move us towards or can result in. We don't want to water down the gospel message to the point where we even wonder if Christ's death for us was even necessary. And we just speak about God's love as a thing divorced from the definition of his love in his son dying for our sins. And neither do we want to remove grace from Christianity as well, and where legalism might take its place, right? Those are kind of two ways that we can remove Christ from our faith. And so what he's saying here is to remember Jesus, keep him at the forefront of everything you believe, everything you practice, so that Christ would remain at the heart of our message, of our methods, and our motivations. And key here is to remember that when he says remembering Jesus, what he means really is that we have to remember Jesus according to what the scriptures teach about him, not according to our own assumptions of who he is or our own preferences of who he ought to be. We have to remember Christ according to what the Bible says about Christ. Right? You can't understand Jesus without understanding the gospel. And you can't understand the gospel without understanding Christ's death. And you can't understand Christ's death until you've asked the question, why did he have to die? And you can't answer that question, my friends, without getting to the absolute foundation of the problem with the world being our sin, and yet also the incredible, magnificent love of God that he would send his son to do this for us. So as I said, Jesus doesn't conform to our preferences. He just sometimes doesn't fit into our unredeemed frameworks and assumptions. And so if we're going to see him accurately, we need to have our expectations and beliefs rewritten and shaped by the truth of what God's word says about Jesus. And so that's why Paul is very clear to insert a couple phrases after he says, remember Jesus. Who is this Jesus we ought to remember? What is the essence of who he is? He says it there. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David. These are two beautiful, incredibly important truths, because when he's saying, remember Jesus risen from the dead, what Paul is doing is he's getting to the very heart of the Christian argument and message. Right, historians, believers and unbelievers, all historians agree that Jesus existed. Right, there's tons, thousands of non-biblical texts from the day that would verify that. Many of those same texts will verify as well that he died the death that the Bible says he died. The unique claim of Christianity, however, is that Jesus didn't stay dead, that he rose from the dead, and that the tomb is in fact empty. Right, this is an essential claim of Christianity, and here's why it matters so much for us to remember Jesus and to remember this and how much it helps us on the day to day. Here's why it matters. Because if the tomb isn't empty, then how can we be sure his death accomplished anything? Right? The claim of his resurrection tells us two things, that the cross was successful and that his payment was successful for our sins and that we truly are redeemed. And it tells us that Jesus didn't stay dead and that he's God, because he died, he stayed dead for 3 days, and then he raised himself to life as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul doubles down on that when he says he's also descended from David. Well, what he's saying is Jesus is the promised one that was promised throughout the Old Testament, the one who was descended from King David, who said he was going to come and then came as the true king to rule and reign over his people and establish his kingdom. Right? He's not just some guy that existed in history. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who is risen and reigning today. Now, this is meant to be gospel fuel for Timothy and for us. Because remember what I said? This is in light of the things that Timothy is facing. Paul instructs him, look to Jesus. Remember this one who you worship. Remember, Timothy, that this is grounds for courage. And I want to tell us a few reasons why. Because, friends, if Jesus conquered the grave, it means he can work in whatever situation might be conquering you. If death could not hold him down, then there is no circumstance in your life too powerful for his intervening grace. If the risen Christ is your king, then you never suffer alone. Because no matter what you're going through, he's with you and he lives in you by his Holy Spirit. If he is reigning at the right hand of the Father right now, that means your life is in good hands. We can summarize it in a sentence. Here's the power of those claims. But friends, if the tomb is empty, then anything is possible. But we look to Jesus because his resurrection and his reign as king are not just things that were true 2,000 years ago. They're true today. And this ought to give us renewed boldness and courage in whatever it is we might be facing, because there really is hope in our resurrected reigning king. A second thing that Paul emphasizes here is he tells us that we can look to God's word. Verse 8 and 9, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Isn't that amazing news? He says there, just for some context, maybe look back up a bit. You just think about the impact of Paul's life. This apostle Paul in his lifetime planted something like 9 to 14 foundational churches, churches in regions that had no Christians. He went in there, planted 9 to 14 foundational churches that probably had about 20 congregations in total. That's one guy. Evangelized thousands. Thousands are coming, came to faith through his preaching. And this was his norm, that he'd move from city to city preaching the gospel in such power of the Holy Spirit that thousands would come to faith and cities would get turned on their heads. And that is the very reason why he's landed up in jail once again. That this would cause such, in their eyes, the government's eyes, such social unrest, because so many people were coming to faith and the culture was changing so rapidly, that they were offended by this and they arrested him as a kind of provoker of social unrest, and they threw him in jail. And even as he writes this letter of 2 Timothy, he's in jail once again as a criminal, likely knowing he's not making it out this time. And that is exactly what happens. He's treated like a criminal. He goes to trial as a criminal. And not long after writing this letter, he's executed for the crime of evangelism. And I find it so encouraging here that Paul doesn't hide his suffering for the gospel. But he's not trying to lie to us and tell us, hey guys, like, forget about what I'm going through. But actually, what I want you to know is that following Jesus is just blessing and rainbows and joy and amazingness. He doesn't lie to young Timothy. He's not trying to bait and switch him, right? Lure him in with promises of fame and fortune and a private jet. And once he's in ministry, ha-ha, psych! Actually, this is going to be terrible, right? Timothy's not sitting there feeling, oh, Paul, you lied to me. Why did you hoodwink me here? This I feel lied to. He's very honest and clear about the suffering that following Jesus sometimes brings his people. And I find this encouraging to us because some of us at some point have believed the version of Christianity that it really is about blessing and comfort and joy and ease and privilege and all those other things. I mean, we may not say we believe those things. If someone asked you, hey, do you believe that about Christianity? Of course we're going to say no. But here's how we know that we actually maybe believe those things more than we say we do. Is because when we suffer, when we go through hardship, we feel disappointed in God. like God slept on the job. God, you've forgotten about me here, God. You've dropped the ball. This shouldn't be happening to me, God. Do your job and do it better. But what we're saying is, God, you exist for my comfort and happiness and for my ease and my blessing. And you should be doing better at your job. And I'm so encouraged by what Paul is showing us here. That he's not lying to Timothy and he's not lying to us. He's telling us that sometimes suffering will happen. And especially for the preaching of the gospel, there may be consequences and sacrifice. And he's so honest about the adversity that sometimes gospel evangelism may include. But what's so incredible in his encouragement here to Timothy is that this is the emphasis he makes. And it's something completely unexpected and maybe surprising. He doesn't actually focus on his own situation. He focuses more on the power of God's word that cannot be stopped. What he does is he gives us an encouragement that serves another encouragement. It serves as another reason to have courage in the midst of struggles. And what he says is this incredible statement in verse 9. He says, "I am bound like a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." But he's saying that they might try to silence Paul, but you can't silence God. He say whether he's in prison or whether he's dead, whatever is happening in his life, God's word cannot be held back or hindered, right? Because you can't put God in chains. You can't put his word in chains. His word cannot be bound. That means his word cannot be stopped. It can't be hindered. It can't be slowed down. It can't be restrained. God's word cannot be put into retirement. You can't stop what God is going to do, and you cannot put God on mute. His word is powerful, and he cannot be shut up, and he will speak, and his words will accomplish everything he intends for them to accomplish. Have a look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 to 11. This is God speaking. He says, "For just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do." We cannot prevent God from speaking and accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. Right? God's word will do God's work, and we cannot get in God's way, ultimately. God is able to bring life through the gospel to anyone, in any place, in any circumstance he pleases, and nothing can stop his work. But this means that when governments restrict religious freedom, and when institutions marginalize Christianity, and when workplaces make gospel witness costly, and when families or friends oppose or mock Christ, or anything other like this, the word is not bound by any of it. Whatever is trying to silence the gospel in your life will not have the final say, because nothing can stop or restrict God's word. You think about Paul's life. He's in the most restrictive circumstances imaginable. He's not just in a nice, cushy jail cell. They've cut a jail cell into the ground and lowered him in. It's dark, it's cold, it's lonely. He's in the most restrictive circumstances imaginable, and he's reminding us that even then, the word is free. Ultimately, nothing can stop what God is doing. Our friends, I think this is encouraging to us. Because what it tells us is that we can live with a bold defiance when and if we face opposition. And that the gospel doesn't actually need favorable conditions to advance. Right? Paul shows us this, that it advances, the gospel advances even through a Roman prison cell. The gospel has advanced through centuries of persecution and centuries of hostility and restriction. You think of places like China, where Bibles have been taken away for decades and people have been put in prison and even executed for following Christ. And yet you'll see a nation somehow where the gospel is exploding and millions have come to Christ. And it's not the only nation where it's happening. You cannot lock up God's word and put it down and bound it up. It will have its way. God will speak. And even in those situations in your life, friends, where it looks like the enemy is gaining ground or that the gospel is losing ground and you're having less and less influence, I want to encourage us here that the good news is that God's word is unstoppable. In your work situation, even if you just feel limited and you just don't have the right words, if you feel like you're just not the most incredible evangelist, if you don't know how to make a good argument, or you feel like you're just limited, the good news is that God's word is unlimited and unstoppable. And God's word will get God's way. And we'll look at it in a moment just now when we look at God's faithfulness to us when we're in tough times. But what I want us just to see at this point here is that Paul is thinking missionally. He's not thinking about how sorry he should feel for himself or how tough it is. He's actually still somehow, by God's grace, thinking about those outside of his own prison cell who don't know Christ. He's not consumed by his pain. He's still somehow thinking about the people who have not yet been met with the life-changing gospel of Jesus. And so he continues here. And reminds us and Timothy that a third place we can look is to God's people. Look at verse 10. He says, "This is why I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." What that phrase, "for the sake of the elect." This is just a beautiful encouragement, and that's what it's meant to be. That Paul is clear on what his ultimate life mission is. And I want to encourage us with this, that, you know, we may not live with a wild, single-mindedness and just intensity that Paul seems to live with at times. We may not have the unique calling that he had, but there is something about the absolute clarity with which he lives that ought to stir us and encourage us. He's absolutely certain of his why. He knows why he wakes up in the morning and what his mission is and what he wants to accomplish by the time he dies. He's clear on why he's willing to sacrifice and to suffer and even to ultimately die. And he says it's for the sake of God's people. He says it's for the sake of maybe two kinds of people, those who are not yet in God's church and those who are, that he's willing to do and suffer all these things and continue preaching the gospel for the sake of those who are not yet God's people. And so he uses that word elect. And just as a side comment here, I know that word can many times cause a great debate and intensity and sometimes division and anger. And just to say that we've preached on this multiple times. You can look at on our website if you want to know what we believe about this. And Paul teaches on the doctrine of election in other passages. But I think the point of him using that word in this passage, in this context, is more for the purposes of emphasizing his desire for evangelism. Because what he's saying is that there are people that God has chosen for salvation who have not yet come to faith. And I, Paul, really want to be a part of that. That's what he's saying. And so election isn't a thing that actually hinders his evangelism. It's a thing that fuels and ignites his evangelism. I know to us it may look like these things are contradictions, but actually in God's glory and mystery, they go together. Election and evangelism are hand in hand, like two legs of how God gets stuff done, right? And he even ordains the means of evangelism to bring his people home. And I remember one day being in seminary, and this topic came up, and the students were having a bit of a debate with each other, and the one guy asked the question, "So if election's true, why evangelize?" What he's saying is, if God's already chosen, then it's predetermined, right? It's fatalistic. There's no reason to evangelize. If election's true, why evangelize? My friend leant over to me and he said, guaranteed success. And that's kind of the point, right? It's meant to fuel us, because while not everyone will come to faith, you can evangelize boldly, because those who God is working on, your limited words won't get in the way of what God's doing in that person's life. Right? It's not that if you're an amazing gospel salesman, you'll see all the success. And if you're a poor gospel salesman, then you're a poor Christian, right? Like, God is at work here. He's the one bringing people home. And we get to join in our limited ways and in our sometimes very like poor words, or we don't know what to say, but we get to be involved in what God's doing in people's heart, right? And here's why this is such an encouragement to Paul, or to Timothy, because what Paul is saying is that he's willing to suffer if necessary for the sake of people coming to hear and believe the gospel. That his ultimate goal in life isn't the comforts and pleasures and prestige and honor or influence or whatever it is of this life. His goal is ultimately missional. And I think this is a challenge to us, because our lives are not meant to be about us. They're not meant to be about what we can accomplish and our own pursuits and ambitions, right? We can't help this, because this is the selfishness of the human heart, right? We all live with a, what do the people say now? We all live with main character energy, right? We all think it's all about us, the main character energy. But actually what it's meant to be about is, of course, the glory of God first and foremost, and then in some way, whatever season we're going through, whether it's difficult or whatever it is God has put us in, that the people around us would be touched by what we're going through and the gospel and how we're looking to Jesus in the midst of it, and that their lives would be met with and touched with the goodness of God's grace and his love for us in his son Jesus. And so it's really not meant to be about us. It's meant to be more about God and the people he's placed in our life to influence for the sake of the gospel. And so Paul says, hey, yes, I'm in a prison cell, but that doesn't get in the way of my passion for those who are yet to come to the faith. God, please, would you work through my life in some way to do that? But he uses this amazing phrase that kind of gives it an immediate, I think, application for us here today in this room. And then he uses that phrase, eternal glory. And I think the reason he's saying that is to remind us that the salvation of Jesus is not only for what we receive now, but what we're heading towards and what we will receive then, there, when we get to that side of God's kingdom. And Paul is saying he doesn't only want to be part of helping people come to faith, but I think he's also saying he wants to help Christians make it to heaven well. And of course, he will die shortly, but that's his ambition. And I think there's something for us to grab onto as a church here, because some of us are struggling at the moment. And some of us are feeling maybe a bit like Timothy, just feeling shaken by our circumstances, suffering, and feeling like we don't have the courage to endure, feeling like we are feeling timid and we are shrinking back, and we do need some of gospel encouragement and gospel courage this morning. And a massive part of this is God's people helping one another endure well. But the kind of imagery you get here from Timothy, he's got this heart to not just evangelize and kind of give a download, but rather to put his arms around people and help them keep taking step by step towards Jesus. And it's a beautiful picture of what we can be to one another as the church, that when one another are struggling to make it to glory, that we would help each other keep moving forward. Even if you're feeling disorientated spiritually, even if you're struggling, even if you're doubting, even if you're just spiritually confused and you don't know where you're at, that you would have brothers and sisters with their arms around your shoulders, helping you just keep following Jesus and making it one week and one day further faithful to him, even if you are on a journey yourself. And a beautiful picture I heard a while ago to illustrate this was a reference to some of the tallest trees in the world, the redwood trees that I think reach about 100 to 120 meters tall. It's a massively tall tree. It's enormous. And what's incredibly interesting about this tree is that though it's over 100 meters tall, its roots are no more than 3 meters deep. So you know how it stays stable and keeps from falling over? Well, as the tree grows, instead of growing down, it grows sideways and it links arms with all the other roots. And that's what keeps it stable through the storms of life. And it's what keeps it stable through all the adversity it will experience of the weather. And that's a picture of God's church, that we would be able to link arms with one another so that when we are shaken, when life does come at us, when we are suffering, where we are experiencing adversity, that we would be able to stand strong and endure, not because of our own strength, but because of the strength of God to us in community as we help each other stand firm. Right? This isn't just about our own effort and sweat and struggle and discipline. It's about community. And what's so beautiful here is that Paul, as he leads us and kind of closes our section today, as he tells us it's not only just about the effort of our community, it's ultimately about his own effort as the one who is perfectly faithful to us. And the final grounds for confidence we can look at this morning, according to our text today, is simply God's faithfulness. And I'll treat this maybe somewhat as a conclusion here, but if you look at verse 11 to 13, what it says is this, that this is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It's a beautiful little poem or hymn that a lot of the commentators said were probably a kind of hymn or a creed that the early church would recite. And it all kind of refers to different sayings of Jesus and the early church as they ground themselves in good theology. And it's an encouragement and a bit of a warning, actually, because the first half is kind of a unit, an encouragement to us. But the second half is somewhat of a warning as it warns us of turning away from Jesus and that he is faithful, but he's faithful both to the consequences of staying faithful, which is the positive side, but he's also faithful to the consequences of turning away. And what it says in that first half, they ought to encourage us. And that's kind of where I want to land this morning as we ready to respond in worship. That it says a few very encouraging things to us. That firstly, the Christian life is a life of death and resurrection. And that the old selves that we used to live and move in have died. And if we've believed in Jesus, we've received and he's given us a new life. That's true for you today. That no matter what life is looking like for you, no matter what you've carried even in with you today, you are alive in Jesus. He's given you new life. And it's a life that outlasts the suffering and the sacrifice you might face. And it's a life that doesn't end now, but carries on into eternity. And so he even says there that if we endure, we will also reign with him. This is a reigning with Christ in his kingdom as a reward for enduring and staying faithful and firm right to the end. Right, these are promises Christ has made to us as his people as we endure and make it all the way home according to his faithfulness. And hear the words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, echoing God's faithfulness to us in these ways. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is beautiful. It tells us that we've received so much grace now, but there is so much more grace ahead of us, and God is even at work helping us, guarding us until we get there, that nothing can ultimately take it away from us. You see what it says? It uses the word kept. It's like we're being kept all the way until we get to glory, and God is saving us a seat at the table, as it were. And we know, friends, that we've received incredible grace today, but would it encourage you, even if you're struggling this morning to endure, that there is so much more ahead of you as we plod on, as we press on, even if we are struggling to keep going at it, that God would help us live and rest in the grace of the things to come. And not only that, the grace of what we've already received and the grace of how He, by His Spirit, meets us even today. And what's beautiful is the foundation of this. Again, it's not only our endurance, it's ultimately God's faithfulness. And it's the unbreakable faithfulness of God to His people that enables us to rest and rejoice. Because no matter what it is you might face or go through, there is grace for today and glory waiting for us that does not depend on you, but ultimately depends on Him and His faithfulness to us. And you know how certain we can be of this grace is that phrase that Jesus cannot deny Himself. It's beautiful. And that's our confidence to move forward with faith and joy, that there is a foundation and a glory and a goodness in Jesus, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't change who He is. He can't deny Himself. He will be faithful to His people as we cling to Him, and He will hold us, and that we are in the palm of His hand. And so we can look to Him for joy. We can look to Him for safety. We can look to Him for grace and know we are kept in the palm of His hand. Right, let's pray together and we'll respond in worship in a moment. Now, Father, thank You for these stabilizing truths. And Father, I want to pray for those of us here today who are feeling somewhat shaken, who might be experiencing adversity, or who might just be experiencing a different forms of suffering, who have come in here carrying a heavy weight and who are dreading the coming week, not even knowing how they're going to carry on. But Father, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, would lighten that load. God, we pray that You would meet them with grace. God, we pray that You would encourage them, not with more commands, but with the deep, an endless mercy of Your grace. Father, we pray that You would give a real sense of Your love for us this morning, that would help us not only endure, but know our King in a fresh and renewed way. God, we pray that You would restore the deepest parts of our hearts that we may have felt come under attack through what we've been facing. Pray that You would guard us, God. Thank You for that truth, that You are guarding us, that we will, as we keep taking steps towards You and fighting to be faithful, that ultimately we rest in the faithfulness of our God. We pray, God, that You would help us look to Jesus again, that You would help us rest in the power of Your word, that You would help us look sideways at one another and those You've placed in our lives, that through our situation and through our own walk with You, that You would give us grace to minister to those around us, be it those who are not yet Your people or those who are Your people, that You would use our lives as we lay them before You in surrender And we say, God, use us. Here we are. Here am I. Use us, Father. Thank you that we can come once again this morning to your grace and trust that you are with us, refueling us for another week, sharpening us to and quickening us to be of service to you. We pray, Father, that you would meet us once again in your grace and you remind us and carry us forward in your abundant love in your Son, Jesus. And together we pray. Amen.